Jeff. Amen. You may be seated. If that song was just not something that flowed from your lips, but overflowed from your heart, if the reality of being a child of God is something you believe, and more importantly, or as importantly, experience, you will never be the same. In fact, as some scholars would argue, the most important thing about your self-identity is understanding and knowing that you are a child of God. We live in a world that is broken. If you take the time to watch the news, or if you don't, to look at your own history, you will very quickly discover that we live in a fallen world. A world that is marked by sin and the consequences of sin, not only externally, but also internally. A world longing for love, seeking forgiveness, and yet so often only finding emptiness. We live in what has been dubbed the society of anxiety, and anxious disorders, rage, and the feeling of something being wrong, of finding no rest, of longing for more and discovering less, of loneliness and desire for community, and yet only finding emptiness, seems to be rampant in Canada. I suppose much of this is from the brokenness of how the Bible describes marriage and families. We use the word family loosely in our culture, and really, if we were to be honest, many of the families we come from were dysfunctional, and perhaps even our own families struggle with brokenness and hurt. We want something more. We need something more. The emptiness, the loneliness, the longings, the feeling of inadequacy and desire for more sometimes can be overwhelming. If you struggle with anxiety, you know what I mean. If you struggle with insecurity, you have experienced a lack of peace and rest, and God has more for you. The Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. They had a large fight. The son ran away, and the father was broken but angry, but eventually wanted his son back, wanted the relationship back. So he set off to find him and worked very hard to do that, went everywhere where he thought his son might be, even in places he would not have frequented other than the looking for his son. Finally, in desperation, he took out an ad in a newspaper, and the ad read this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Come home, your father." That Saturday, as this father went, he was nervous, hopeful, and then overwhelmed, for 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. It's kind of funny, and heartbreakingly not. Maybe in your own life you have had a father who let you down, maybe worse. Maybe in the dysfunction of the world around us, the pain that you have experienced, or the insecurity of health issues, relational brokenness sometimes feels overwhelming. And maybe you're just lonely in the midst of a number of people and not sure how to satisfy that longing of your heart. The Bible is clear that we who believe are those who can know an intimacy from our Heavenly Father that will supersede all of those emotions. And one of the problems that we have in the Canadian church is either we feel way too little or we feel way too wrongly. What do I mean? Well, we don't experience the reality of a devotion to God, a delight in Him, and the overflow of what that means in everything we are. Instead of that, we either deaden what we're truly feeling and cover it with religion, or we long for something external to drive our emotions from despair to delight, not being God, but environmentally driven. And so this morning, I am longing for all of us to experience afresh not only the reality of what this passage in Romans 8 talks about, and if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Romans chapter 8, not only the reality, although I want us to understand what it means, not only this Sunday, then touched on again next Sunday, and then God willing coming back for a fresh new look at it the Sunday after, but that we would experience this in our lives. That what we feel would be an overflow of who we are and whose we are. Romans chapter 8 is so rich. So many of you have already expressed to me the life-changing delight you have had in reading it every day and doing devotions and discussing those with others in our congregation. May I affirm that and encourage you to continue that and to talk to one another. If you could hear some of the things I am hearing, you would not only be delighted in what God is doing, but long for that in your own life if you are not experiencing that. And one of the ways we get that is the discipline of studying God's word and perhaps, as important, doing that in community. So read Romans 8 every day and then discuss it with someone else. Use the devotional material that we have put together for you, and together we will grow in conformity to the image of Jesus. The verses Jeff read for us earlier, the worship team read for us earlier, that passion of every pastor to have people conform to the image of Jesus and to struggle forward. And the hope we have that there's power in the Word of God as the Spirit of God takes it and applies it to the life of those who know Him. And so this morning I want so much more than just another sermon. I want the Spirit of God to empower what is being said and what is being received so that not only will we understand what it means to be a son of God, but perhaps more importantly or as importantly, to experience the rest, the joy, the passion, and the delight that comes from that. What does it mean that God is our Father? My children used to come to us late at night and crawl under the covers, our covers, and say something like this: I'm lonely and I have nothing to do. I actually wrote it down. It's an actual quote from Ryan. They rarely do that now. In fact, on most nights we say to them, I'm lonely and I have nothing to do. When we used to put Ryan down, Ryan would often say to me, Daddy, Daddy, please stay with me for a little while. Daddy, Daddy, please stay with me for a little while. A tug in my heart, and almost always I would lie down beside him and read a little extra, talk a little bit more, and share that precious time with my precious boy. Boys, as the others grew as well. Now it's us saying to them, truly, we go to bed hours before them. Sons, please stay with us for a little while longer. Life has gone its full circle. If you have children under the age of mine, take the time to spend with them. But the longing that I saw in them and see in my own life and our life as a family, a longing for that intimacy, a relationship, a time together, it's a longing that we can partially meet in families, but can only be fully met whether you have a family that is healthy or a family that is dysfunctional, a father that was amazing like my father was, or a father that is horrific and treated you like no child should ever be treated. Either way, the only hope we have for full satisfaction, for the emotion, the feels to be truly met and then expressed, is an intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And the only way to get that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to read with you verses 12 to 17 and remind you that Romans chapter 8 is known as the chapter about the Holy Spirit. There's so much here, 17 times in different ways and in different delights the Spirit of God is mentioned. In fact, in all of the Bible, this is, outside of maybe Jesus' high priestly prayer and interaction just before he went to the cross in John, the most profound teaching on the Holy Spirit in the entire Bible. So rich is it that if we understand it, if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to grasp what is being taught here and experience it, it will change our lives forever. Not just 1 week or 1 month, but for as long as we shall live. Picking it up again in verse 12. So then, brothers, here a generic word, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I love this next verse. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're here and you're a lady, this is not sexist any more than referring to the church as the bride of Christ is sexist. It's rather that sons, and this would include both men and women, have special affirmations in the Bible here, the inheritance and some of the rich things that come to us by being sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you underline in your Bible, that last part should overwhelm you, highlight, underline, put a box around, and never forget. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. All that Jesus has is ours in the power of the Spirit as children of God. This passage is deep, intimate, only possible to understand and experience if the Spirit of God is at work in you. And so my prayer, as I have been preparing for this message, my longing for my own heart for you is that we would delight in two realities. One, an understanding, the other, an experience or a transformation. So first, the understanding, and really that's life in the Spirit. If we are walking in the Spirit, or if we understand we're debtors to God because of the gospel, living in the context of what Jesus has done for us, if we grasp that, then the overflow of that is what's happening in this passage. Debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Now, how do we do that? If we're led by the Spirit, we'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute. If we're led by the Spirit, we are sons of God. So first off, God is our Abba. Not the 80s rock band, but a term, really an overwhelming term, of intimacy and respect. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, it doesn't really come as a shock to us that we can call him Father or Daddy. But to the Jewish mind, this would have been overwhelming and perhaps even stronger, been wrong. For this was a people when they would even write the name of God, Yahweh, they would bath, they would get cleansed, they would grab a brand new pen out of reverence and respect for the name. Rightly, a trembling, an awe, a reverence and a respect, a fear. And yet now John 1:12-13 tells us, yet to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, who chose to respond in faith, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So to be a child of God is amazing, awe-inspiring, life-changing, but then to take the next step and say the reality that we can call Almighty God, creator of all, sovereign over history, the ruler of all things, the Isaiah 40 God, who nations are but a drop in the bucket, is one who invites us and embraces the reality of being our dearest daddy. It's a term of intimacy and endearment. Not flippancy, as some are concerned about, but a closeness. One pastor states it like this: Abba is an informal Aramaic term for father, connoting intimacy, tenderness, dependence, and complete lack of fear or anxiety. The Talmud, an early Jewish thought-provoking book, not scripture, but it confirms this when it says that when a child is weaned, it learns, or he or she learns, to say Abba and Emma, that is daddy and mummy. Respectful, powerful, intimate, name of trust and tenderness. Do you know God in this way? See, this passage is saying, this passage now in the context of the rest of the Bible should overwhelm us. This amazing God loves us in a tender, perfect, father-like way. And calls for us to respond, to say, Daddy, and run and throw our arms around him. You can be trusted. You love me. You will never abuse me. You will never let me down. You will always be there for me. You're the perfect father, and you want me to cry out to you, Daddy. Now, if you've been a daddy, you know one of the most amazing things you can hear your children say are those words, Daddy. And you want them to have that relationship with you if you're at all a decent dad. And now the perfect heavenly Father, in amazing grace, turns to his children and says to them, call me Daddy. I tremble to teach this in our society of blatant flippancy with God. And yet without it, the experience of our relationship will fall so short of what he has for us in the power of the Spirit to live as those who are free. The Greek word for adopted, I have an installation of placement as God's son. I'm removed from one family, I'm placed in another, I'm now his child. I hope the Spirit of God is enriching the text in my weak and feeble words to help you embrace how meaningful this actually is. J.I. Packer, in his must-read book, Knowing God, sums it up like this. You sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. He may overstate this, but listen to how strong this is. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his or her worship and prayers and of his or her whole outlook on life, that means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Do you make much of being a child of God? In your mind, do you understand not only the transcendent glory and splendor of the holy, holy, holy God of the Bible, but the overwhelming intimacy of his desire for you to experience his love? And to cry out to him, dearest Daddy. Do you know what the Bible teaches about this? Now, I want more than that. We want more than that. God, remember in the Holy Spirit passage, wants us to have more than that. And in fact, some scholars, I don't know that I would state it this strongly, but they would say the number one role of the Holy Spirit. I would want to expand this to at least five more things, and we'll talk about that, God willing, next Sunday. But the number one role of the Holy Spirit is to give us the assurance in the reality of being God's son, God's child. That means his dearly loved one. So I don't just want to understand it, although I want us to. Maybe it's reality too hard to understand, and it's the experience that brings that understanding, as it would be with a good earthly father, but multiplied by a billion. So the second place I want us to stop, and only two places this morning, having God as our Abba changes everything. Having God as our Abba changes everything. Now, I suppose this is very obvious. Here's the text, and I want to read 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit of God is here synonymous with being a Christian. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear and openness or longing or insecurity, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself now, who is the Spirit of Christ Jesus, meaning he was the one who is in Christ Jesus, now sent by Christ Jesus for us. This same power at work in us, assuring us of this reality. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, the one who is in Christ, bears witness with our spirit, the inner parts of our working, the place where we feel and think and exist, our hearts, the core of our beings. We are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. By the way, that's breathtaking. We'll come back to that, God willing, in a few weeks. Provided we suffer with him in order that we too may be glorified with him. But see in this the incredible, overwhelming, emotional change that should come when we understand what it means and we experience in our spirit this reality. It's often said people are who they think they are, not on the surface. But underneath, I don't know if that's true, but I know this. The Bible often declares who we are and then calls for us in the power of the Spirit to walk in that, to walk worthy of our calling or to be imitators of God, or in this case, to live as children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now in this passage, what does it mean to be a son of God? Very briefly, touch on a few things. First, it means he leads us. This is so important. This is verse 14. Not only is this guaranteed, it authenticates those who are children of God. In other words, if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a son of God. Now, what does it mean then for the Holy Spirit, this Greek word for led, to show the way or to guide? Well, what does that mean? How does he do that? I want this. I want this more and more. If this really is a definer of whether I'm truly saved or not, help me understand what this is and help me get it in the power of the Spirit. Well, let's understand together that the Bible promises that God will lead us. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Now, a command for us to take in our wills and to respond and to choose. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Or Psalms 25, 9 to 10. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant and his testimonies, the Bible. So we'll be led by the Spirit. How are we led by the Spirit? There's two key ways. Now let me say, there's all sorts of other ways, but these two are by far the most important, and in fact, every other way the Spirit leads, through situations, life, other relationships, are always in submission to these two. The first is in the renewing of our minds. It's the Spirit who inspired the Word of God and who illuminates it now. Renewing our minds, if we go back to Romans 12, 1 to 2, is the place where we go. We respond to the gospel. We're living sacrifices. And then we don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? We spend more time in the Word of God than in the world that has rejected God. So in a sense, the leading of the Spirit is really the leading of the Word. And as the Word overwhelms us, this passage in Romans 12 that God willing will come to at some point tells us that we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, as we're word saturated, as the Spirit of God opens our eyes to the Word of God, the Word of God becomes living and active to us, and it leads us in terms of how to respond and to live. So the Word of God is the only exclusive, authoritative way that the Holy Spirit leads. Second main way he leads those devoted to him is through an internal tugging. I suppose we could give this a number of different terms, but it's this longing, this delight, this change that happens. And now we know and we follow and we pray for more, this work in us. Philippians 2:13 states it like this: "It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It is God who leads you biblically, but then when it's not covered in the Bible, you do what you delight because you follow the one who has given you those delights. You're fully devoted, you're all in, you're surrendered, and then with that longing to please him, you choose to follow or keep in step or walk with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then becomes not only the guide to teach us how to think, but then in the midst of all of life, he leads us. We keep in step with him as he lets us know how to respond and how to live. And all sorts of people experience this in all sorts of different ways. Maybe it's to pray for someone as you walk by their home, or to share the gospel with them, or to stand firm. Or maybe it's a peace that overwhelms you. But this is an internal thing that occurs, and it creates a desire to move forward. And it's hard to explain, but easy to experience if you're truly saved. The Word of God, and then the Spirit of God inside of those whom he is leading. Always in submission to the Word and to the structures he's put in place in the Word, but taking us where he wants us to go. It's a relational leading. Secondly, being God's child means that he will lead us in the power of the Spirit. I like Swindoll summing this up. He will always show us opportunities to flesh out biblical truth. That's that internal one. Secondly, he loves us. He loves us. I don't know how to help our hearts experience this love outside of prayer, Ephesians 3, 14-21, but I do know that when we have experienced it, when we have tasted it, anxiety is chased away. Loneliness is swallowed up. His mission becomes our passion and delight. Insecurities disappear and are swallowed up by a security that's found in him. Oh, don't get me wrong, there's still a healthy fear of God, but this crying out to him as dearest daddy, this running onto his lap, this inviting him to sit as we're praying or feeling or thinking in an intimate, close, tender way is loving. See, not only did God save us from sin, which is amazing, and would we stop there, overwhelming, and demand everything that I am and all that I have, but it's more than that. He now adopted us, and now he looks and gazes at us, and he says, "Rob, I love you. You're my son. I've adopted you. I want you to cry out to me and cling to me and experience the tenderness and intimacy of a child to a daddy." Do you understand the worth, the security, the value? We don't need to fear the demonic realm. We don't need to fear life circumstances that are overwhelming and uncertain, whether it's health or relationships that are broken or the coronavirus or anything else. I don't know if you've ever heard the stories, "My daddy's bigger than your daddy." Have you ever heard those? They're dangerous for daddies. But our daddy is bigger and stronger and smarter and wiser than anyone or anything in all creation. So when we move to the precious promises at the end of Romans chapter 8, where we see God's children experiencing all sorts of things, including death, when we move there, we move there in the context of being His beloved children. So then in that relationship, not only do we cry out and groan and cling, but we know and experience His love. Leads, loves, lavishes us. Verse 16 is where I want to go for this. And in a sense, I'm saying there's a passion that overflows and a confidence that our salvation is secure. He makes us heirs with Christ. We're going to talk about this. He bears witness to us. He assures us. He changes us. And this power at work in us then gives us a sense of peace and intimacy with Him. It's not just a little bit. It's lavish. When Jesus was talking about it in John 6 and John 7, this idea of springs of living water will flow up from within you and overflow, and everything will change. See, God just doesn't give us a little bit. Nor does He demand a little bit back. He gives us not only His one and only Son, but then, as if that wasn't enough to overwhelm us in awe and forever worship, He gives us His Spirit. So His love overwhelms us. This lavish gift, we can rest in Him. Perhaps the greatest gift ever given outside of Jesus and our salvation, the Spirit. Not only does He lead us and love us and lavishes us with this experience, it's experiential. If you're not experiencing this peace and rest and no anxiety and these things, if you're not experiencing this, you need to walk in the Spirit. Now remember, it's not the external that drives our emotions. It's the internal. It's the Spirit of God and the reality of what He's done and believing that, and then the Spirit of God bringing it to life. Fourthly, He makes us His legatees. I know I'm talking to people that might not get that word. I'm one of them. But I wanted an L word. It's an inheritor. He gives us His inheritance. Can I simply put it this way? Everything that is Christ's is ours. Okay, if that didn't blow your mind, you don't understand. So let me say it again. We are co-heirs, this is the way the text puts it. Everything that's Christ's, in Christ, as we walk in the Spirit, is ours. Does that not take your breath away? See, if we know this and go, yeah, okay, I wonder what's for dinner. It's too bad the Canucks lost last night. Even worse, the Flames. If our minds coast, then we have not experienced the power of the Spirit. And we need to go back and plead with God to allow us to know Him so richly that from the very core of our beings, we will cry out, Abba, Father, and everything else will change. Oh, not the externals. You're still going to have things in life that stink, right? That's coming, the end of Romans 8. But the internal will make the external not only okay, but an opportunity to bring glory to God and to witness how awesome He is. This is what Spirit life is all about. Remember the two ditches from last Sunday? The one ditch, they overemphasize the emotional extreme. The other ditch, they just ignore. Here is life in the Spirit. We're led by Him. We're lavished in terms of the Father's love on us. And this gift empowers us to live and to breathe and to function and to act as co-heirs with Christ. More on that in a couple of weeks. But for now, how do we apply this to our lives? And again, please hear me. We're just going to run over this. If I was teaching on preaching, I would say never do this, but I'm going to do it with you anyway. Just a quick review. You got to know this. Many of you, I hope most of you, have been reading Romans 8 every day. So you've read this over and over again, and you've come back with questions and comments. I'm just loving that. I'm loving to get the emails. What about the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit's given these different names? Why? And those things are so rich, and you're learning to not only understand what is here, but I hope long for more experience of the richness of who God is and who God has made you. So know, secondly, experience. This, I believe, was what Packer is talking about. What is your experience like? Not only in terms of the greatness of God, which is so important, and we could talk about that for a long time, but in the intimacy that he desires to have with you. When's the last time you rolled over and said, "Daddy, don't leave yet. Daddy, I'm lonely. Daddy, I need to feel and experience the tremendous reality of your Spirit's assurance in my life. Daddy, don't go yet. Daddy, stay." Lastly, live this. No experience, live. You know, there are 799 Pacos who arrived at the newspaper office who were disappointed. There are zero who arrive at the throne of grace and are disappointed. So maybe your earthly father stunk. Maybe you were abused or hurt. I don't know. But what I do know is if you're lonely, if you're filled with anxiety, confusion, if you're lost, if the world is overwhelming to you, this text is the answer. Walk in the Spirit. Cry out to your dearest daddy and treasure the relationship in the power of the Spirit you can have through the Son with your Abba, your dearest daddy. I hope you've heard. But more importantly, I hope this has led you into a desire and a delight, a new experience of the richness of life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that we can be confused with. You overwhelm us with your love as you have sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die in our place, to rise again, and to call us into relationship with you through him. And that is not all. You have given your Spirit, and for that we are grateful. And now in our own lives, we long for you to move in the power of your Spirit to reveal to us not only in our minds, but in our hearts so that we can experience this, the richness of what it means to have your assurance and the power of the Spirit and to be able to cry out from the core of our being's dearest daddy and to respond to your love and your grace and your leading in such a way that our emotions are overwhelmed and touched and that we live our lives in light of this. Father, we're grateful not only for our salvation, not only for our Savior, but also for your Spirit. Thank you. We pray this in the power of the Holy Spirit to the Father, in the name of the Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.